Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, in just a moment, you're going to hear my conversation with Lisa Bevere about what it means to have fierce faith. And I hope you stick around to listen, because I'm telling you what, this will put a fire in your belly. And then hour two, you'll get to hear me talk with Mark Buchanan, pastor and author, amazing man, so articulate. We're going to look at Joseph. We like to just get off the beaten path every once in a while and take a story or a concept out of Scripture and unpack it. You're not going to get this conversation anywhere else, because we just decided, Mark and I, we want to talk about Joseph. So we're going to open up Scripture, unpack his life, and see what we can learn. All right. So in a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Lisa Bevere. But first, I want to remind you that we are in week three of Commit to Live Fit. And if you've not joined us yet, it's not too late. Okay. This is like a 40-day journey that follows with Lent, but we are engaging physically and spiritually. You can sign up for free at our website at myfaithradio.com. So each week we're adding a physical and a spiritual discipline. These disciplines are very easy to do, and they're easy not to do. And so just to bring you up to speed, if you decide to sign up, week one, we decided to up our intake of water and up our intake of God's Word. So whatever you're drinking in water, drink more water and try to reduce your intake of sodas and those kinds of things, and then up your intake of God's Word. Week two, we decided to stretch every day. You'll eliminate most of your aches and pains if you stretch. Stretch every single day, in the morning and at night. Just take a few minutes. You'll feel so much better. You'll reduce your likelihood of injury. And on the spiritual side, stretch your faith. I dare you to attack and approach every day with an expectancy of faith. God, use me in ways that are beyond me, that are outside my comfort zone. Open your eyes, open your ears, listen for that nudge and see what God does. And now here we are in week three, and the concepts are rest, resting, cultivating a heart at rest, spiritually speaking, and giving about 7 to 9 hours every night to your bedtime routine so that you start to prioritize rest in a way that actually adds strength to your health. So you can sign up for free on our website, myfaithradio.com. Since we're towards the end of week three, your next email that you'll receive will be next Monday for week four, but you'll get a blog post and you'll get all the explanation. And then two of you will win a faith and fitness gift basket when it's all said and done. That's Commit to Live Fit. I hope you join us. It's not too late. Sign up at our website at myfaithradio.com. So now, as you listen today to my talk with Lisa Bevere about fierce faith, I want to just ask you to ask yourself, how am I living with fierce faith? I want you to know, too, that this entire program will be up at our website at myfaithradio.com. Now, I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on. Nearly 20 years ago, author and speaker Lisa Bevere and her husband John founded Messenger International, an organization founded to release people into fulfilled lives in Christ. The ministry relocated in Colorado Springs in 2001 and since has grown internationally with offices in the United Kingdom and Australia. She's also the founder of Pearl Alliance, an outreach branch of the ministry raising funds and awareness to stop human trafficking. You can find her influencer page at our site, myfaithradio.com. Lisa, welcome back to the program.
It is so great to be on with you.
Well, you have been on the show plenty of times. You know, we love to start out talking Scripture, and I know you are a woman of the Word. Is there a verse you can share with us these days?
Absolutely. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my absolute favorites. You know, this came to me when I was a very young girl, and I could not figure out what in the world God would do with my life. And this is what he said. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And I think too many people, they want to know the plan, and God's like, I actually just need you to understand I know the plans that I have for you. Because if God had told me what I would be doing, I would have said, I'm so sorry, I can't do that. That's not a good plan. You've got the wrong person. Or I would have said, oh no, that's too generous, don't give that to me, or too scary. And God is like, you know, I know the plans. You don't have to worry about it. He knows the plans. And there's some people right now that are listening to us, Susie, and I feel like they're at a season in their life where they're saying, I feel like I'm going into the next year, and I just feel like I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm feeling very insecure, very at unrest. And I just would say, hey, God knows the plans that he has for you, and you need to ask him. And and he will tell you those great and mighty things that you know not of. And so I really believe that God is going to put vision in your life. He's going to put hope, and you need to stop looking back to go forward. God has something that he wants you to look up to move forward into. And I believe it's in his word, and too many people, they don't understand that God will speak to us today. He doesn't just the God of God, the Holy Spirit, God. I had a pastor tell me I only believed in God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Bible. Well, there's also God, the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us in our spirit, and he uses God's word, but he uses anything and everything else that he would get to use, which would be including radio right now. Somebody driving in their car, God is actually speaking to you. You're thinking, I wish I knew. No, he actually is speaking directly to you. And I need you to dare to believe that God has a big dream for you and that he has a big plan for you, and step back from your limitations and step into all he has for you.
Step back from your limitations, step into all he has for you. And it's been a while since you've shared some backstory on your story. And for the sake of context, that person you're just talking to right now, Lisa, I want them to hear where you've come from, because it's, I'm sure it's easy for them to think in their mind, well, yeah, you're a best-selling author, a platform speaker, you've got an international ministry. Easy for you to say, but it wasn't easy for you to say. As you said, when God first started to reveal some vision to you, you felt like probably the least likely to walk it out. So give us some backstory of what life was like, what you actually thought about yourself before God started to give you a glimpse of his plan for you.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Susie, first and foremost, I could see God's hand on my husband. I was like, okay, I can believe that God would do something through John and with John. But I looked at my life, and all I saw was limitations. I had lost an eye to cancer when I was 5 years of age. And because of that, I lived very self-aware, very self-conscious. Self-aware is good. Self-conscious. I felt like I walked around disfigured and an artificial eye. I actually found a picture recently of me at 7 years of age in my first Holy Communion picture. You could just see that that eye was how I totally carried myself. It was like this weight on me. So I was very self-conscious, very afraid of everything. The idea of ever standing in front of other people would have been the most terrifying idea, that, if anything. I remember I one time served in student government because nobody else, you know, was going to run for it. I was like, okay, I'll just do it. If I don't have to run for it, I'll do that. I'm not qualified, but I'll just do that because I could do that on my resume as long as I don't have to compete with anybody. I was terrified of everything. I lived in a constant state of fear. My parents were divorced. My dad was an alcoholic. Then they remarried each other. All the problems were still there. They divorced again. So I came from a very broken family background. I was not raised in a Christian household. I was raised in a household where people didn't know how to love well. People were very much, you're going to pay a price every time you made a mistake. And so I did not become a Christian until I was 21 years of age. And I became a Christian, Susie, because I was overwhelmed by God's love for me. Because I had such an awareness that I had no righteousness, that I had failed every moral standard that I'd ever even hoped to have in my life. And I was invited to a Bible study picnic. I'm being honest, I went because it was free food, and I was a college student, and I was poor. But I heard the gospel for the very first time because somebody opened up their house, and they put a safe environment for me to hear the gospel. And I heard it in song. I heard people singing songs, and I began to just wonder, is it really true that God could ever look at me and not see me, that he could see his son, and that all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my disfigurement would just be wiped away. And so that night I was walking actually with John. We were not dating. He took me to the Bible study. And I finally just said, I want to do this Christian thing. I don't even know how to do it. And on our first date, I was born again. And he said, now you're saved. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, it means you're whole again. Spirit, soul, and body. And I actually got healed on my very first date because when I heard whole, he had no idea he was talking to a girl with an eating disorder. My stomach was tied up in knots. I was lactose intolerant. And I said, oh, I can have cheese. And he was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, you just said whole. I love cheese. He was like, oh, my gosh. You know, he began to panic, this little, you know, 22-year-old boy and a 20-year-old girl walking onto campus. And I said, but you just said. And he said, okay, God, if you can heal her. I mean, Savior, you can heal her. And so we prayed a prayer, and I felt this warmth come into my body and untie all the knots. I had been there since I was 15, and I was healed. And then I just was like, oh, my gosh, This is why my entire life has been empty. This is why I've never been able to figure out what I'm created to do. I was created for him. And so I began to pursue him, and that was a big change in my life. But I never wanted to speak publicly. I never wanted to get up. And God just began to push me and said, you know, it is not about you being comfortable. It's about you bringing my comfort. And you need to face what you fear so you can be fearless.
Oh, my goodness. I just want to jump up and down, but I have to stay in front of the mic. You know, I keep forgetting about your eye because you're so stunning. I mean, I just never even noticed or think about that. But what a story. I seem to remember in part of your story, and correct me if I'm wrong, Lisa, but I seem to remember you starting to get a vision for what God may want to do through you. And you mentioned it. And somebody, I think, shut you down or kind of condescended to you. What part of that story was accurate?
I think that we probably have multiple occasions of that. Yeah. But I did have a dream when I was pregnant with my fourth baby. And you need to understand, at that point, I decided that I was for breeding purposes only. I decided that I probably had not prayed enough, probably not studied my Bible enough. And God was like, I'm just going to use you to breed boys for the tribe of the fear. Mm-hmm. And I was okay with that. And I went to sleep one night and I had a vision. And I mean, it's different than a dream. This was it felt like I was actually there. It was a night vision of a lioness and she was laying on her side. And God said to me, with the birth of this son, you will awaken a lioness. And I've learned since then that sometimes when God speaks something that ridiculous to you, that maybe you just need to kind of hide that in your heart and make sure you know who to share it with. You can call Susie and share it, but maybe somebody else wouldn't know how to handle it. And I went out with some friends and I just kind of threw it out on the table. Like that would even come up in a normal conversation. Like, hey, I'm just kind of thinking maybe when I have my fourth son, I might like be brave now. And they all looked at me like, are you kidding? You know, first and foremost, we think you're going to have a girl. And second, you're a long-term project. You're not going to be able to be free in the next 6 months. Mm. And I remember just being so challenged by that. Like at first I was like, yeah, that was stupid. Then I got mad. Then I was like, you know what? I will too be free. Mm-hmm. I am not some charity case. I have just about had it. And so it had the very opposite effect. And when I found out that I was in fact carrying a son, and that's what the Holy Spirit said, with the birth of this son, you'll awaken a lioness, something fierce and wild and God-breathed that had always been in me since I was a little girl, but got really attacked when I lost an eye to cancer. That original fearlessness came back into my life, and I started to realize that there were many other women who felt trapped and felt limited, and I needed to speak up and speak hope and strength and life and promise back into their broken places. And so it's been an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. When you say more than 20 years, I'm like, Lord Jesus, I am like getting old, but I am 54, so it's not surprising.
No way. You and that her book, Lioness Arising, is absolutely amazing. Would be an amazing Christmas gift for a young woman who needs an awakening in her heart of what is possible if she believes God. And you've written a new book, you and your hubby, called The Story of Marriage. And you crack me up when you tell some of these early stories of marriage. Before we get into that, because I am going to ask you, I would love for you to talk about just your perspective of fierce faith. Because as you know, we've got a handful of guests that are just some of our favorites that we bring back time and time again. And so yesterday we had Bible Answers with Ron Rhodes. He's a wonderful Bible scholar. But yours we've deemed fierce faith, and for obvious reasons. But talk about what fierce faith actually means to you personally, Lisa.
Well, you know, what it means to me is you actually create a capacity in your life for God to do something. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There are a lot of people that are afraid to dream because they are so intimately acquainted with disappointment. So they just pull back. They stop dreaming. They stop being bold. They just shut it down. But what happens is sometimes something wakes up inside of you and you feel this quickening of life. You might be reading the scriptures or you might see some outrage and think, I want to help be a part of that. I want to help with that. Or somebody might just listen to what you guys are doing and said, man, I can make something count. I want to be gracious and generous to somebody else. This might be a sacrifice for me, but I'm going to do this because something inside of you opens up and capacity for God is there. And fierce faith is when you actually aren't just like, oh, I hope it's going to happen. It's actually when you start to pray in ways that actually scare you. Mm-hmm. Like, they're such big prayers. They're attached to the Word of God. Like, you can't even frame the kind of prayers that you would want to pray with your own natural environment, what your family's done, what you've known. So you open up the Word of God, and you begin to pray His kind of prayers, and something inside of you is fierce and ferocious and tenacious, and you're willing to not only pray that, you're willing to stand and fight for that. And that's the kind of fierce faith that we need. And we're living in a day and age where I don't even know how much more blatant the attack's going to have to get, you know, that Christians are going to be under attack, that we need to be fierce faith, but fierce faith doesn't mean we're mean. Fierce faith means we are all in. We are fully engaged, that we are people who live by faith. The righteous to live by faith. It doesn't mean we live by money. It doesn't mean we live by, you know, just how other people live. There is something that God wants to distinguish His people, and that is with faith. Mm-hmm. He wants to see a people that are believing in healing, who believing in strength, believing that God can touch their marriages, that God will actually speak to them. And when they read the Bible, that it's going to become alive in their life. And so there's a fierceness, it's a tenaciousness that all of us need to have. It's like that mama bear robbed of her cubs. I believe that for too many years, too many generations of children and families and marriages and communities have been robbed. And I think that people need to stop getting mad at one another and get mad at what's really going on. And there is a real enemy that is trying to divide and destroy our communities. And I think we need to fight that and not just the symptom of it.
And Lisa, we can't have fierce faith, let alone increase our capacity for it, when we latch on to the wrong things. We latch on to an offense. We rehearse and rehash our disappointments. Or, you know what I'm saying? When we get stuck in a place of grudge holding, you know, it's just driving the other day thinking and praying about how the Bible says that a root of bitterness can spring up, will spring up and defile many. When you latch onto your bitterness, it defiles not only you, but many. So talk about that, because in a day when the Bible says the love of most will grow cold, what does that mean? Well, there's going to be a high level of offendability. People are going to go from 0 to 60 as far as anger to murder much quicker. And so we are there. We're seeing it in the news every single day. So as believers, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And if we think we're going to latch onto these offenses and still grow in our faith, we're sorely mistaken. So speak to that issue and how a person can maybe work through their very real pain and hurts and offenses so they can latch onto faith.
Well, and I love what you said, that work through. I think that a lot of times people feel bad. They're like, I'm really mad and I know I'm not supposed to be mad, so I'm just going to push it down. I'm just going to pretend like it's not there. But that's not how we do it. The Bible says that I always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense with God and with man. And so that actually means it's like an exercise. It means it's something that you've got to work out. It's got to be a strength in your life. And so what I found for me is there's no greater way. If somebody has offended me or somebody has wounded me, and I'm willing to be honest, and sometimes, you know, I think I'm not offended. I'm like, I'm not offended. I'm just annoyed. I'm just annoyed at that person. Or I just don't want to be their friend anymore. I just don't like that, you know. And God's like, no, actually, I'm sorry, sweetheart. You're actually offended with him. And normally what he'll do is he'll have me send a blessing their way. Because we're supposed to bless those that curse us. Now, that doesn't mean that I say, hey, you really hurt me. I've really been upset with you, but I forgive you. Here's a fruitcake. That's not a blessing. That's as we all know, nobody likes getting a fruitcake. But what I would want to do is to actually just surround that person with goodness and not say anything about how I feel. Mm-hmm. I remember there was a relationship for me, Susie, that kept just being like a barb in my side, and it didn't seem to matter. If I danced slow, it didn't work. If I danced fast, it didn't work. If I danced far away, it didn't matter. There was nothing that I could do to get away from it, and it felt like such a trap, and God kept saying, I need you. Every time you hear her curse you, I need you to bless her. Mm. And so I would write her a note, or I would say, you know, I love how you're doing this for people, or I love how you're doing that for people. And I worked it. I prayed for her daily. You know, the Bible says that we pray for our enemies, pray for those that have despitefully used and abused us. That doesn't mean we move back in and allow them to do that to us. It means we pray for them. And it's because it gets our heart clean again. And as long as you attach your memories to your past, you will not have a future.
Okay,
you
say that again.
You will go back and you will stay there. because our past is not our future unless we decide to go back. And that's something God is so clear about. He says you face forward, you set your hands to the plow, and you move forward. We forgive. We are not even supposed to let things go overnight, you know, not even let the sun go down our road. We're supposed to try in, as much as possible with us to live at peace with everyone. And so that means that we love fiercely. We love fearlessly. You know, I was on a panel this weekend at a church, amazing church in San Diego, and they had John and I on the hot spot, and they asked both of us what our number one regrets were in our marriage. And these were my two. Number one, I wish that I would have loved fearlessly. I think I reserved my love with my husband the first couple decades, maybe a decade, and I just would kind of, like, I'm going to just reserve part of my heart from you. And it wasn't because of anything he did wrong. It was about things I had with my own father. So I held back, and he paid for things that my father had done, areas that had been distrust. And the other thing is, I wish I would have let John have the freedom to make mistakes. Because the truth is, everybody is going to disappoint you. But you need to let them grow out of that. You don't just cut them off or say, that's it, you made a mistake one time, now I'm terrified, you're going to constantly make mistakes. Jesus doesn't do that with me. He always says, I believe you want to change. I believe the best in you. And love believes the best. And if we're going to have fierce faith, hope, and love, we need to operate into that kingdom dynamic of believing the best of other people, even when they are at their worst.
So good. I want to remember what you said, something like, as long as you attach your memories to your past, you won't have a future. Say that again, if you would.
Absolutely. I believe that when people live in their past or study their past, trying to protect their future, because that's usually when most people look back at their past, they're saying, oh, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to do this again. But what you behold is what you become. Mm-hmm. And where you look is where you go. So if you keep looking at your past to try to find an outlet for your future, you're going to end up just repeating it. So God talked to me because I kept saying, why am I so fearful? What's this going on? What's it going on? He kept saying, you know, my ways are not your ways. My plans are not your plans. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You need to think my thoughts and stop trying to figure out yourself. He said, all you're going to be doing is drawing on the same limited information that you had when you made your bad choices. And so he said, you need to forget what's behind and strain for what is ahead, according to Philippians, not strain for what's behind and forget what is ahead, which is what most Christians do. And he said, you need to understand your past is not your future unless you continue to go back there. And that's the whole thing. Most people are forgetting that God says, I have your future in my hand. I need you to understand what happened in the past is in the past. I know that there's people out there that are so afraid they're going to get hurt again. Well, you know what? Being afraid will not prevent you being hurt again. Mm. Fear is a horrible counselor. It will give you the worst advice. You need to be wise. You need to have boundaries. You need to be strong. But the truth is, you can no longer be captive to what they did to you. You need to enlarge your life with faith. You need to enlarge your life with hope and vision and love.
I think you're probably speaking to more than one person, but I think this is going in. You know, a couple of things are coming up on a break here, but we're heading towards our 30-year anniversary. And a couple of things that were so key to me, Lisa, is one is Lord just told me years ago during one of our valleys in marriage is that we love people and we hope in God, that our spouse is a gift and that God is a source. And so often when we look at our spouse as a source, mm-hmm. we drain it a lot. We expect too much, right? Mm-hmm. And they can't provide the source of life that we get from God. But as we see our spouses as gifts and we steward them and we honor them and we forgive them, and because we need forgiveness, then there's life in it, you know?
Absolutely. Hmm. That's so good. Yeah, I totally remember God saying, your husband is not your problem, nor is he your answer.
Wow.
And he said, I'm your answer. And so we need to stop treating each other as though we're problems.
Mm. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, we've got two copies of her brand new book, The Story of Marriage by John and Lisa Bevere. I'm only opening the phone lines once, maybe twice, but I want to give Lisa as much time as possible for obvious reasons. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. More with Lisa Bevere in just a moment. Awesome is our strong God. Mighty is our God. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, and what something she said in the first half of the show is, are you praying prayers that scare you? I mean, do you believe mighty is our God? Do you believe that He wants to do above and beyond all you could ever dare to ask or think? I dare you to pray scary prayers, as Lisa says. Lisa, we've got a couple of people calling in that want to chat with you. Kathleen is calling in from Clearbrook, Minnesota. Kathleen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. I'm driving, and I just pulled over. I'm writing all over this little piece of paper, upside down, right side up, taking notes as I go along. And I got to share, about 20 minutes ago, I made a cold call. I was up visiting my daughter somewhere in a larger city near here, and she was telling me that their neighbors were separated, this couple with these beautiful children. And I made a cold call. I didn't even know their names. And I just stepped in, and they said, you know, you are not fighting. Just exactly what Lisa said today. You're not fighting one another, but principalities in your affirmation. I just thought, oh, I got to get your book. I got to tell you, Lisa, I didn't even know, I've never heard of you before in my life. And I just am so incredibly blessed by your words.
Mm.
And I want to get this book
that.
So badly for
friend.
This couple. Yeah, I want to get this book so badly, and I will gift it to this couple that is going to be generationally challenged with their children, and they're beautiful, and they're trying to work things out. So thank you.
Absolutely. I'm so excited that you got through and this book is going to you.
That's right, Kathleen. And you know what? Check out Lisa's other books because they will rock your world. I'm just saying. She writes like she speaks. So nice to meet you, Kathleen, and may the Lord use you greatly in that precious couple's life. Thanks for calling. Now, Sharon is calling in from North Dakota, and she's got a word for you. Sharon, welcome.
Yes, thank you. I'm also driving. I enjoyed listening to your previous caller. I just wanted to tell you, Lisa, that you have just blessed my heart this afternoon. The lioness in waiting is something that has been on my mind for years.
Wow.
And, not as a lioness, but, you know, waiting, know that there was more for me to be doing.
Absolutely.
And the realization that we are fighting principalities and not people is so important.
Yeah.
And I, like the previous caller, have not heard any of your words before, and I appreciate them so much. Thank you much.
Well, I love that. And, you know, I think that so many people need to know that the enemy uses four tactics. He divides us. He diminishes us. He distracts us. And when he can't do that, he destroys. And we know that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't come for any good reason. And so when you see things that are stealing hope, stealing vision, stealing marriages, stealing strength, then we know that it's not this person. It's something behind it that is much bigger. And I love that both of you had the same revelation of, wait a minute, the people in front of me, that's not who I'm fighting. And too many people are pulling apples off the tree when they actually really need to cut down the root of the tree.
Mm.
And you can't see this, but the cover of the book, Story of Marriage, is actually a cross-section of a tree trunk. Because every tree, you can cut it in half and you can see each ring is a year. And it tells the story of that year. There's years of abundance. There's years of drought. There's years of pestilence. There's years that, you know, are just kind of, you know, easy years. And marriage is the same way. Every ring adds width and depth and strength to the marriage. And you don't know what's really going on until you go to the heart of it. And so I think too many people are fighting the exterior things instead of going to the heart of the issue. And I know for my husband and I, you know, we had to come to the place where we realized we are not enemies. We are allies. And God wants us to build together. And God wants us to use our words to build one another up. And just too many people have just become experts in one another's flaws, one another's weaknesses. But when you were dating, you could have given me a list of everything that was great about that person. And so sometimes you just have to step back and say, you know, I'm going to remember the why. And also, you go into different seasons. You know, a lot of people, they don't understand that marriages will have different seasons. And when you approach one season, you know, if you act like it's summer when it's winter, you know you're going to be cold. You know you're going to be exposed to elements. And there's seasons in your marriage in the same way. And, you know, every single marriage will go through seasons. But the key is it goes through. You don't camp in that season. You don't stay in that season. You don't decide that that season means there's an end. It just means you're going through a patch. and you're going to move forward. You know, Susie, I love the scripture in Matthew 19, 11 through 12, and this is the message. And this is Jesus after the Pharisees have harassed him, and then he tells them that, you know, God calls marriage this artwork and we're not supposed to desecrate his art and it's an organic union. And then he said, you know, I'm holding you liable to the original plans. And his disciples begin to freak out. They're like, wait a minute, we don't want to get married if that means we're stuck. And this is what Jesus said back. He said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. And I think every married person can say amen to that. Mm-hmm. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But, and this is the part I love, if you are capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, do it.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage is something that enlarges our lives, not just by having offspring and children and, you know, oh, I've got four kids. That's not just it. It makes us children of God. It puts us in a place where we are constantly aware of our joys and our weaknesses. You know, I remember when, you know, John and I first got married, I was like, I kind of want you to leave. I like dating a whole lot better. You're here all the time. I forgot you were going to be here all the time. And you're annoying me right now. I need my space. And God was like, yeah, you know what you need isn't going to actually get met by you running away. You actually need someone in your face. And so, John and I wrote this book, Story of Marriage, Susie, for a reason. There's a lot of great resources out there, but we found the majority of them were written by men. And that's not a bad thing, but we just felt like women needed to have a voice in the book as well. And so we wrote it as two very strong people who have done a lot of ridiculously stupid stuff, learned what didn't work, has been married for 32 years, and are now grandparents, and saying, okay, what do we wish we would have done well? What, you know, this is what we've done well. This is what we could have done better. Man, we don't want anybody else to have to make the same mistakes. And then Susie also found this real to be challenging. You know, you've got a very unique life and a unique voice and a unique entrustment on your life. Well, I believe every marriage is the same way. And unfortunately, a lot of the marriage books that we read, they kind of said, if you want to have a good marriage, your marriage needs to look like ours. Well, I agree that marriages should all have the same raw material. You could kind of compare it to building a house. It needs to have a foundation. It needs to have a roof. It needs to have windows, doors, you know, rooms. But you can't tell people that the right house is a 3-bedroom, 2.5 bath.
Mm-hmm.
They might want to build a 1-bedroom. They might want to build an 18-bedroom. It's up to them how to build their marriage. And God has us build our marriage according to the calling and the purpose in our life. I could actually look at Abraham and Sarah and say, what a horrible husband. He just kept like wandering through the desert. That's not a great way to build a marriage. Then he takes like a handmaiden. What is that? I mean, and he lies about his wife. And said, but you know what God said? He settled on Abraham, Genesis 18, 19, because he knew that Abraham would teach his children in God's ways and instruct them in righteousness. So God somehow is looking for people he can get something through, not just something to. And sometimes that means we need a bigger, longer refining process. And I know for me personally, my husband has been one of my biggest advocates and my biggest challenges. And he's a godly man, but he has not let me be content to be ungodly. You know, if I say something ridiculous, he'll tell me that was beneath you. I can't believe you said that. And I'm like, darn it. If I would have said it to my girlfriend, they would say, I totally understand. Why would you make me feel bad about that? You know, I'm trying to just bare my heart. And he's like, you know what? It's not making you a better person for you to say those kind of things. And it's iron sharpening iron. And that's I think what we need to understand. We're in a day and an age where we need to sharpen one another. And that's that whole idea of fierce faith. This is a battleground. This is not a playground. We are not here to escape. We are here to be light. We are here to bring hope. We are here to be messengers and ambassadors of God's kingdom, where we can say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and people can turn and find life.
And you know what happens when we do come together, when we find our stride and we start to believe the best in each other and we build each other up and love, you know, fearlessly, as you're saying, what we can accomplish together for the kingdom, what we can enjoy in fellowship together, is so mind-boggling. It's no wonder the enemy goes after marriage at its deepest root and try to even redefine marriage. And I'm thinking of the couple listening today, Lisa, maybe one of the, you know, somebody in that couple where they've said, you know, I'm constantly finding fault. I'm in a vicious cycle, and you know, this person keeps re-injuring, and I can't help it. I keep reassigning. And you know that kind of vicious cycle that happens where sometimes the injury is real, but sometimes you just start to assign motive and read everything into through this negative filter. What can that person do if they're feeling stuck in a vicious cycle where they just can't get past the other person's flaws? But it's really destroying the other person as well, because that's not a sustainable atmosphere.
You know, John and I were in that exact pattern about 10 years ago. And it was, you know, it was on this, we had a standoff, and this is embarrassing. We had a standoff on an argument that I don't even remember what it was really about for about a year and a half. For about a year and a half, my husband, strong-willed Dutch Italian man, me, Sicilian Apache Indian French crazy woman, we had a standoff. I went so far as, Susie, this is what I did, and this is, I shouldn't be proud, but this is what I did. I took off my engagement ring. I said, we're married, but I'm not engaged with you. And I was like, what is that? Anyway, so he had to look at my hand where I walked around without a diamond on. People would be like, oh, where's your engagement ring? I'm like, oh, it's somewhere. You know, I was just defiant. And I began to list everything that he did wrong to him. And, you know, and he would do the same thing with me. We had this massive list. Our children would sit down to dinner to be like, oh, no, please don't tell us you're going to, like, act like this again. It was embarrassing. And we were trapped. We were trapped in a pattern. And John went away to Sweden and was speaking at a conference. And I remember I took that as a time to bombard the gates of heaven to change my husband. I was like, God, I think you understand what I'm here for. I think you see how ridiculous this man has been for the last year and a half, and I have some options for you. I think that, you know, you need to talk to him about this or that.
You have some options for him.
Yeah,
I love that.
You know, he's violating the scripture. He's, you know, and I mean, I just had scriptural grounds. I had ideas. And I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but when I can go into the prayer closet and talk about other people, the only person God talks to me about is me. And so he began to say back to me, Lisa, tell me I'm enough for you. And I remember thinking, I don't want to say that. I'm worried if I say that, then I'm actually just conceding that this is going to be my life, that I'm just going to live in an existence at kind of odds with my husband. We'll be Christian, so we won't get divorced, but, man, we're not engaged anymore. That's horrible. You're supposed to be two people that are one. And so I remember thinking, wait, I don't want to say that to you. And he said, I need you to tell me I'm enough for you. So I was like, okay, I just hope you're going to change him. And I don't know what you're telling him to say, but okay, I'll say this to you. Jesus, you're enough for me. And I remember, Susie, every time the enemy would bring up to my mind John's flaws, just the list or the infractions or whatever it was, I don't even remember it. I just would say, you're enough for me. Jesus, you're enough for me. You're enough for me. And somewhere in the mix, it went from words to a song in my heart. And then it went from a song to my heart that said, you're enough. It was, you are more than enough for me. And something opened up in my heart. And while something was opening up in my heart, Susie, something was opening up with my husband. And he came home and he looked at me. He said, I have been a jerk for the last year and a half. And you know, normally what I would have said to him, you have been. But you know what I said to him that day? I said, so have I. And it started the healing, because we can always love better. We're humans and we are growing, and it takes a long time to grow two people into one person. But God began to say to John and I need to do something in your life that isn't about one person doing one thing and another person doing nothing. I need two people that have one heart. I need you to be united in purpose. I need you to stand in agreement, one setting 1,000 to 10,000. I need your prayers not to be hindered by your ridiculous behavior. I need somebody that I can flow through, somebody that I can whisper things and they will rejoice in it and not say, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm not happy about this. And, you know, people get offended with God. You know, I mean, they get this woman you put here with me or this man you gave me. I mean, they can get that. And instead, we're supposed to be thankful. And I think too many people in America, especially where we have so much, they give thanks with a full house. They don't give thanks with a grateful heart. We're supposed to give thanks based on where our heart is positioned. And when we can actually say, you're more than enough for me, we enter into a season of gratitude where we look at everything differently. And I am so thankful for my husband, but it could happen next week if I don't watch my mind
and I don't speak life and love and words because I could change my whole world by being critical and nagging, but nobody changes by being nagged, and nobody feels safe by being attacked. And people protect their weak areas. As women, we need to speak strength to their strengths. We need to say, I love that you are this, instead of I hate that you are that. And Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house. And that doesn't mean we take hammer and nails and wood. It actually means we speak life and strength into our household. And that works for single women as well as it does as marriage, because there is a spirit of marriage in each of us, because we're part of a bride and we have a bridegroom, and that is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I think they just need to speak their way in love and prayer. And, you know, it might not happen the first time. It might not happen the first week. But you know what? Every day they can take a step, Susie, and they can begin to remember again the goodness. And I don't know. I'm super excited. I've had a lot of Christians tell me they're like all nervous about next year. I'm like super excited that the church is going to become more influential than less. Mm-hmm. I feel like the church's destiny is greater than her history. And I believe that God is whispering to individuals, I need you to stop looking at your history, and I need you to look to me for your destiny.
I'm thinking, as we, you know, spouses who are listening who've maybe been focusing on their spouse's flaws, as you're talking about, if each of us can look to the Lord, just say, you're more than enough for me, and we start to believe that, it goes from our head to our hearts. I honestly think it will lessen the disappointment that some may feel in their spouse, because mm-hmm. really, as you say, what we behold, we become. And it's mm-hmm. like, as you're beholding and even rehashing and rehearsing, it only lands you in the ditch. In fact, one of the stories in your marriage book, you mm-hmm. talked about in the early years of marriage, going through a really rough time, and you were in your prayer mm-hmm. closet crying out to God to change John, and the Lord told you that you needed a supernatural intervention in your marriage, and to have that kind of intervention, you needed to act supernaturally, and that started with forgiveness. So,
which I thought meant call down fire on him, yeah. but he was like, no, you need to forgive. You need to forgive someone you don't believe deserves it.
She I'm always
like,
comes out
I
swinging.
I can do that. What would you like me to do? I will call down fire.
Yes, but, done.
But, yeah. No, I'm just so ridiculous. I look back now, and I'm like really worried that our early years of our marriage are going to be comedy scenes in heaven. Like, they were just ridiculous. But yeah, we look like WWF wrestling the first couple years of our marriage. I just, seriously, you know, I have some friends that knew us when we were first married. They came to church to see us this last Sunday, and they're like, they just are like almost in tears, like, God is so good. God is so good. Like, just look at us like you two are miracles. So that's why we wrote it. Susie, everybody else, you know, they seem to have done it better than John and I. And we were like, listen, we need to tell the truth on ourselves here. Our kids are old enough to handle this. And so we talked about everything from sex to doing it well. And, you know, there was one thing that John and I did by accident well that I would actually challenge everybody listening to do. And so you need to have this God vision. And I think there's a lot of people out there, Susie, that in their marriage, they've settled. They've said, you know what, this is just what it is. You know, I think God has a bigger vision for your marriage. I think he sees laughter in your future. I think he sees good sex in your future. I think he sees resource and, you know, whatever you have need of, the two of you joining hands and agreeing, he's like, oh my gosh, this is so powerful. The enemy has divided them. He has kept them from praying together. Wait, this is something I can bless, the unity of a husband and a wife, that they're joint heirs together of the grace of life. And that means the grace of life means the power and the ability to do life well together. And so God is gracing us if we will just dare to dream that he can do this. And I just know there's some marriages out there that you're scared of being disappointed, but you need to dream again. And you need to understand, if you're going into a new season, it's not going to be strengthened by you going, I really liked it when my kids were all home. Well, they're not home anymore. You've got a new season, and you need to find out the joy of that next season. And I do think that, you know, one of the great things is, and I'm just going to say it, you know, sex gets better the longer you are married. You don't look as good without your clothes on, but sex gets better. So I think a lot of people need to understand that the world makes it sound like take everything when you're young and squander it. And I believe that lie. But marriage is still the best place
to build an intimate, secure, fulfilling sexual relation, and there's great things in your future. And I know for every young mother who has toddlers, I would hope that's hope for her, because I know at that time I was like, that just sounds like work, but it's not. You need to get excited about your future, even if you're exhausted in your present.
I would love for you to, we just have a few minutes left, but you, you talked about that where the Lord said you need a supernatural intervention, and you, and to get a supernatural intervention, you have to act supernaturally by starting the process of forgiveness. And talk to that woman listening today who won't forgive, who's latched on, locked on, and just can't even, like, her muscles are spasmed in that place of unforgiveness. What process did you go through? What words of encouragement do you have for her?
Well, first and foremost, I totally know how you feel, but I also know that it's not working for you. I always kind of thought that when I would forgive my husband, I would not just be angry about the one incident, but that incident and everything that reminded me of that incident, I would bring it to the table, I would sandbag him, I would be like, this is all of these things, I'm forgiving you of all of this. This is all the mean things you've done to me. And I'd like throw it out on the table and cash it in. When God told me to behave supernaturally, he did not let me do that. He did not let me say, okay, I'm going to itemize all of your offenses and I'm going to let you know exactly what I'm forgiving. I actually just looked at my husband and I said, I believe you want to change and I forgive you. And it was so hard to shut my mouth and not say a lot more, but that's what I did. I also think it would be important to have a place where you could sit down and look at each other and say, this isn't working. I'm so sorry that I have done this in the past. I want to build with you. I want to be the best person for you. I'm sorry that I have gotten in this pattern. I forgive you. Will you forgive me? Can we have a new beginning? And then talk about what you need from each other. Not what you're not getting, but what you need. Say, how can I be that for you? What can I do for you? I remember I had my husband so ashamed of asking for words of affirmation. I was like, no, too many people talk nice about you. I need to be the one that talks mean about you so that you keep a balance. And he didn't care about what anybody else said. He wanted his wife to celebrate him. Mm-hmm. And I had to go, okay, I didn't really think that's valid, but you know what? If you love somebody and they think it's valid, well, then they deserve to be loved the way they can hear it. So sometimes even you can get like online tests or something and just sit, but dismantle the bomb. And don't bring up all the things. And I was disappointed because I had some really great things I wanted to put on the table that I had never brought up in a fight, and I had to let them go. So let it go and let yourself have a future and just forgive. You will never regret loving someone well or forgiving them.
Oh, my goodness.
And
say that
that's
again.
That's what Jesus does. You will never regret loving someone well or forgiving them. You will regret every mean word. You will regret unforgiveness, but you will never regret releasing people.
Indeed. In fact, I've read some quote from the 1800s, and the man said, you know, I regret every grudge, every act of unforgiveness I ever embraced. Never was glad I did that ever. And boy, God wants us to walk free. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate you, Lisa. And I love that God has raised you up for such a time. And love that. I celebrate who you are. And I'm wondering if you'd just pray for the couples listening today who are, I just am determined that they not leave this year and approach the new year with all the baggage they've been dragging. Would you pray just for some freedom and some forgiveness?
Absolutely. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we can't do anything about the past. So, Father, I thank you that you write a happy ending. Father, I thank you that they'll begin again with your end in mind. Father, that you'll give them a vision of unity and strength and provision and love. Father, I ask that what hope would rise in their heart and faith would become the substance they draw on. Father, I thank you that the two of them would be tender towards one another again, that they would open up their hearts and open up their lives. And Father, as they join hands and pray, I ask that you would just reveal the miracle working power that you are so known for. Father, we are not content with just surviving. Father, we just thank you that there is a new day filled with strength and life and hope. And Satan, I break your attack. I thank you that people's eyes are open and they understand who they are really wrestling with, that they are not wrestling with the people who they have said that they're going to love for the rest of their lives, that their in-laws are not their problems, that their children are not their problems, that their neighbors are not the problems. Open their eyes to see what's really behind all of these attacks. And Father, may we be a people who learn to love well and love generously. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. I just treasure you, Lisa. Thank you for joining us today. What a powerful conversation with Lisa Bevere. Be a radio missionary and share this one with your friends. With a click of a button, you can do that by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Okay, now we're going to switch gears and talk to my friend Mark Buchanan about the life and legacy of Joseph. We've got so much to learn from his life, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.